Good morning, everyone. Good morning. Thank you, team, for leading us so well. Welcome to Seven Oaks this morning. My name is Jamie. I'm one of the pastoral team, too. And we, as a church, are all about knowing Jesus and making him known. So we want to be about doing everything we can to come to know the Lord Jesus, not only know about him, but know him and be transformed by him. And then out of that abundance of life in Jesus, we want to be about making him known to the people that we love and the people that are in our spheres of influence in the world. So if you like that vision, we'd love to tell you more about that. And we will be doing a bit more of that on full kickoff too. To continue to introduce our theme this morning, I've got a few kind of funny slides or even moderately amusing slides to kind of show you. So if you bring the first one up for us, Tony, you may have seen this one before. That's a chicken outside of a KFC. Thanks, man. Roll to the next one. Those of you who know Norm Morrison would know this would be the kind of thing he would say. And the next one, man. Well, that one's a little dark. You can't see it too well. You can see the dog's eyes, though, right? And the last one. Thanks, Tony. That's awesome. I'm sure you've all guessed by now through the music and those silly slides that we're going to be talking about fear today. Fear. And fear is one of those things that is so very real, but yet we joke about it a lot, right? And we're going to actually continue to do that in a little while. But we're focusing our attentions on this subject, and our passage for today is Psalm 91. And I don't know how many people know Psalm 91, but in many ways it operates similarly to Psalm 23. And Psalm 23 is arguably the best known psalm by people, even people outside of the church. Some of the phrases like, "The Lord is my shepherd," or "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil." People know those phrases, even if they don't know that they come from Psalm 23. So a very, very popular and well-known psalm. And Psalm 91 operates in kind of a similar way. And one of the lines goes, "You will not fear the terror of the night." Well, I'm going to start by telling you a little bit of a story. Probably most of you know a little bit of my story. You know that I'm from the UK. You know that I went to Youth with a Mission, YWAM, a missions organization for young people. Spent 2 years there. And I was at the particular base in central England where I met my wife, Renee, who's out in children's ministry today, so I can tell a story about her. And we met there at YWAM and fell in love and so on and so on. And during our discipleship training school, Psalm 91 became a kind of a precious psalm to our team, and particularly to Renee. After our 3 months of sort of training in England, we did group stuff, and we did theology and Bible training, and small group stuff, and growing, and that whole piece. We then went out on outreach, and so our small team went for 2 weeks up north to a small town called Duckinfield, in Cheshire. It's just kind of east of Manchester. Spent some time working at an Anglican church there over the Easter period. It was a great experience. And then after we'd done that, we flew out from Manchester Airport and we went to the Philippines. And there's some Filipinos in our church family. And if you've never been to the Philippines is a wonderful country. Absolutely beautiful, a tropical country. It's absolutely beautiful. We fell in love with the place, ate some great food, met some incredible people, some of the warmest people we've ever met before, wonderful people. But we had to get used to some of the beasties and bugs that are the Philippines. And so we saw a bunch of spiders. Anybody afraid of spiders? Anybody not just like nervous, but afraid of spiders? Anybody? Okay, a few people. We saw some spiders, Chantel. Sorry. And as big as my hand and bigger, like huge beasts that would give you a nasty bite. Thanks be to Jesus, we didn't see any of the large snakes that they have in some of the areas of the Philippines. That's my thing, snakes. But we saw a whole bunch of cockroaches, and I'm not talking about small ones that you might see here. We're talking about the Madagascar hissing cockroach. These big beasts, and they fly. They actually fly, not like a bird, but they fly. They kind of fly around. So anyway, let's just say that while nobody on the team was a fan of said beastie, Rene particularly didn't care for the Madagascar hissing cockroach. In fact, there were times where we wondered if they're actually hunting her, like they could smell her fear or something. And so one particular evening, we had a busy day of ministry. We were working, you know, long hours ministering, did lots of really interesting things, working with orphanages and squatter communities and street kids and all that. So we get home, we're relaxing in our living room area of the base, and Renee had gone for a shower. You know where this is going. And so the bathroom was just kind of around the corner, and she's having a shower, we were just sitting there, and all of a sudden we hear this blood-curdling scream come from the bathroom, from the shower room. So we all rush to the bathroom door to kind of figure out what's going on. We're listening in. And Renee relays information to us between screams that these three or four big cockroaches had come up out through the drain and had started crawling over her feet. And then they started to fly and get trapped in her hair. So she is just not a happy bunny. And of course, the problem was is she's in the shower, right? And we're not married yet. And so there's me and a couple of other guys there, and we were like, how can we help you? How can we help you? And one of the guys goes, you need me to come in there? And I'm like, back off, buddy. She doesn't need you to go in there. So I'm like, Renee, sweetheart, you're going to have to deal with this one yourself. And to her credit, and she'll tell you the story, she took off her flip-flop, and she smote those beasties. She killed her enemy, she destroyed them, and she was so proud of herself, and Psalm 91 became a really, really important psalm to her. So she would read Psalm 91 before bed, she would claim it in Jesus' name, I will not fear the terror of the night, I will not fear the terror of the night. Bless her. Anyway, we joke about it, right? But fears are very, very real. And so for Renee, why we made jokes about it, she didn't mind, but she was really, really fearful about it. And she, you know, the heart would kind of get pumping when she kind of thought about it and all of that. And you know, all of us have fears, don't we? And some of them we don't mind saying, like Chantal, I think you didn't mind saying about the spider. We don't mind sharing our fears, but we all have them. And you know, some of us might sit there and say, you know what, I don't really have many fears. But if we're willing to peel back the layers a little bit, and if we're a little bit honest, pretty much everyone has some kind of fear, anxiety, worry deep within that we struggle with. So here's some examples. Fear of change is a big one. Maybe you are going to a new school, or maybe you're starting a new job, or you're moving to a new town, or whatever it is. And for many of us, there is legitimate anxiety that is attached to change like that. And we really struggle with it. For others, we thrive on change. But for some, it's really a big deal. Health challenges. You may be having a health challenge, or there may be people in your family who have had health challenges, and you're just wondering if that's hereditary. And you fear getting sick. You fear disease. Old age. Many of us fear old age, and the older we get, the more real that becomes. And many of us fear old age. That could be connected to health challenges as well. Finances. Some of us are concerned that we're even going to finish the month in the black. For some of us, we wonder if we'll ever be able to retire. Finances are a big fear for people. Relationships. For some of us, we've been so badly hurt in the past that we find it very, very hard to be vulnerable again. And to actually enter into a relationship requires a great deal of risk on our part. And it can be a very fearful thing. Children. Having them, maybe. Or if you have them, you have children or grandchildren, they're getting older and you're allowing them more freedoms and you wonder whether they're going to make good choices or not. There'll be a lot of fear attached to your kids. And a big one is failure. How many of us fear failure? We fear making mistakes. We fear tripping up over certain things and fear failure. Well, Psalm 91 speaks into what is a very, very real and common human experience, fear. So we're going to read it. It's coming up on the screen for you there. If you have your Bible with you, if you're not used to the Bible, you're new to church, pretty much in the middle of the Bible, you're going to get to the Psalms and just move to 91 and you'll find it. You can follow it along if you'd like
otherwise it's up there. You who live in the shelter of the Most High, who abide in the shadow of the Almighty, will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings, pinions is kind of another word for that, you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield. Well, last Sunday, if you're here, we talked about the shield of faith. A shield and buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, or the arrow that flies by day, or the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, or the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord your refuge, the Most High your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, no scourge come near your tent. Verse 11, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they'll bear you up so that you will not dash your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder. The young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Those who love me I will deliver. I will protect those who know my name. When they call to me, I will answer them. I will be with them in trouble. I'll rescue them and honor them with long life. I will satisfy them and show them my salvation. Psalm 91, God's word to us today. Amen. It is quite hard for us sitting here in Western Canada to imagine the insecurities and the fears and the issues that faced first century Israel. There are certainly many other places in our world that will better understand that because they live in places, in countries or regions that are, tumultuous, volatile, unstable, that kind of thing. But for us, it's hard to really imagine. The Israelites had absolutely no insurance, be it life insurance or home insurance or anything like that. There was no welfare to fall back on if you needed it. There were no pension plans for old age. Their survival and their livelihood depended on the weather. Their nation was located on this thin land bridge between kind of Asia and Europe in the north and Africa in the south, and was constantly being used by military forces that would kind of go through there. They didn't have any other choice, really, because to the west is the Mediterranean Sea, and to the east is desert. No one's going to march an army through the desert. So they'd follow this thin land bridge, known as kind of Israel, West Bank, Jordan, that kind of area, where the Jordan River is. So if you were marching from the north upwards and Egypt did it, or you were marching southward, you were Babylon or Syria, eventually Greece, that's the way you would go. And so military forces walking through their land caused a great deal of anxiety and insecurity, I'm sure, to Israel. So into this insecure and this kind of frightening experience in this world in which they were in, God spoke Psalm 91 with great promises of protection. Verses 1 and 2 are really comforting. They speak of his protection, and four different names of God are used: Most High, Almighty, the Lord, and my God. Four names in just two verses. I think the author is saying something there. What he's doing is he's locating protection and safety and guarding and fortress and all of that in God, in the person of God. He is the one, he's the source, he's the one who's going to protect and watch over. He's the provision of our protection and safety. Then, having mentioned four names, he mentions four terms for the place of safety: shelter, shadow, refuge, fortress. Shelter is kind of like the dwelling place of safety. Shadow gives us this kind of image of God as the one who casts his shadow over us to protect us from the blistering hot sun. Refuge is the place to flee to. And fortress is like the military fortress of protection. And all of these descriptors are supposed to conjure up in us images of the safe place. The safe place that is located in God himself, our great protector. And they paint this great picture for us. He then goes on to speak to some of the things that we're actually being protected from. And he mentions the snare of the fowler. What is that? Well, the fowler is like the bird catcher. And the snare is the trap used to trap and the bird. And in ancient Egypt, they used this technique where they had like this net, and it was kind of in two parts, that they'd spread out on the floor, and it had this kind of tripping mechanism. So when the bird tripped it, it would kind of come up like this, like a cage, and it would trap the bird in it, and they'd use some kind of bait in there to kind of bring the bird down. The fowler is mentioned here in this psalm. The fowler's snare is mentioned in other psalms. You can find it in the book of Job. You find it in the book of Proverbs, in the prophet Hosea uses it. So it's quite a common phrase, the fowler's snare. And it's always used to describe the kind of dangers that beset people. So those things in life that, if we're not careful, will trap us. And it wouldn't take us long in a room this size, if we were throwing our hands up, to kind of mention some of the things, the modern-day things that kind of attract us and lure us, but then trap us in bondage or addiction or dysfunction or whatever it is. And not just the obvious ones, but other things like things of the heart and attitudes and those kind of things that can trap us and ensnare us and hold us in bondage for years. The fowler's snare. So firstly, this God who is the source of the protection and the safety protects us from human enemies that will seek, or human that would seek to ensnare us and trap us. He then talks about the deadly pestilence. This is understood as kind of like a spreading disease, a fatal spreading disease, a pestilence. I love some of our older translations that call it that stinking plague. When David, in the book of Samuel, if you remember the story, he does a census towards the end of the book of 2 Samuel, I think it is. And he's completely turning away from God, trusting in his own military might for protection, and he does a census of the nation, and he ends up regretting it straight away, and there's punishment that comes. And he's offered punishment. He can either have 3 years of famine, or 3 months of opposition from an enemy, or 3 days... Or 3 weeks, I think it is, of pestilence. Again, it's this idea of some kind of spreading disease, and this idea of sickness or whatever it is. Earlier in the week, I was studying this passage, studying Psalm 91, and I started to wonder if there was any kind of connection between this and their sojourn in Egypt and the Exodus. So often in our Bible, in the New Testament, there are references and allusions all over the place to the Exodus event. And I've said this before, that the Exodus event is the key event in Israel's history that defined it. And so anytime they're talking about the cross and what Jesus did, so often the references or the image, the background is the Exodus, the protection from safety, the deliverance, the killing of the lamb, the Passover, that whole piece. It's a huge, huge part of their history. And so I wondered, you know, when Israel was in Egypt prior to the Exodus, under the leadership of Moses, one of the things that happened is that God sent the plagues. And when he sent the plagues, because the aim of it was to judge Egypt and to kind of convince Pharaoh to let the people go, most often the Israelites were protected from the plague. It only affected Egyptian cattle, Israelites were kept safe. It only affected Egyptian areas, Israelite areas were safe. And so I wondered if there's some kind of illusion here, protected from the boils that were on people's skin. I wonder if that was kind of like a pestilence. Protection from the angel of death during the Passover. Again, is that some descriptor of pestilence, perhaps? So God protects people from the schemes that trap us and from the deadly pestilence. You will not fear the terror of the night or the arrow that flies by day. This speaks of enemies in warfare. The pestilence that stalks in darkness, the destruction that wastes at noonday. That portion kind of closes out the first 6 verses that talk to this idea of God as the protector, us as the object of his protection, and what we're protected from. A little bit later in verse 11, he says, "For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all of your ways. On their hands they'll bear you up so you will not dash your foot against a stone. And here in this part of the psalm, we get a little window in one of the ways in which God protects us. And I'm not sure if we really think about that very much. Probably not. Last Sunday, I talked about the reality of warfare and the demonic and things like that, which again, I don't think we think of that much. It's so invisible, we don't really think about it. I wonder if it's the same with angels. Many of you have heard of John Calvin, the great reformer in the 1500s. He said this: when we look back on our lives from the perspective of eternity, we are going to see that the power of Satan was so great, that the weakness of our own flesh was so feeble, and that the hostility of the world was so strong, that every day of our lives, if God had not intervened, we would never have made it through a day. And I wonder if there's truth. Now, that's not scripture, that's John Calvin's theological musings, but I wonder if that is true. I wonder how much we are guarded, we don't even know it. Interestingly, Satan quotes Psalm 91 to Jesus. I don't know if you've ever noticed that before. In the Gospels, when Jesus is being tempted in the wilderness, Satan goes to Jesus and says, "You know what? If you're the Son of God, really, like, throw yourself off the top of the temple. Like, God's not going to let you die, because you know it says in the Scriptures that He will command His angels concerning you, and they'll lift you up, and you won't dash your foot against a stone." Satan is quoting Psalm 91 to Jesus, and Jesus responds by saying, "But it's also written, 'Don't put the Lord your God to the test.'" Scripture being misused by our enemy, but an understanding that Scripture says God protects. And then the psalm closes with, "Those who love me I will deliver. I will protect those who know my name. And when they call to me, I'll answer them. And I'll be with them in trouble. I'll rescue them and honor them. With long life I'll satisfy them and show them my salvation." I love Psalm 91, and not only because of the funny kind of story with my wife, but maybe you do too. Maybe you like Psalm 91. And maybe as you've heard it today, maybe even for the first time, you kind of love the great promises. You love what it says about God's protection. You are buoyed in your faith by the blessing of these promises. But there's probably more than one thing that you struggle with out of Psalm 91. As wonderful as these words are, for many of us in this room, that is not our experience, is it? For many of us, we haven't been kept safe from the deadly pestilence. Many of us are racked with disease, or family members are racked with disease, or friends, people we know. We haven't been kept from the deadly pestilence. Many of us have been caught up in the fowler's snare too many times than we care to admit. We've been trapped by people or things. Many of us have been through hard experiences and have at times wondered, where is God in the midst of this? So how on earth are we supposed to understand the great promises of Psalm 91? Is it just one of those things we put aside and say, "I guess that wasn't for me"? Or, "I guess God doesn't love me, because it says those I love, I protect." What do we do with Psalm 91? I want to make a few suggestions to you this morning. It seems to me that understanding it completely, 100% literally, doesn't seem to work very well. Because if you take it as completely literal, then you would conclude that if you make God your refuge, you're in for a trouble-free life. I would say most of us in this room would say, God's our refuge. We love Jesus. We serve Jesus. We follow Him. But I don't have a trouble-free life. Who in here has a trouble-free life? So I'm not sure we're supposed to understand it with the very obvious reading of a complete literal reading. It doesn't square with our experience, but nor does it square with other parts of Scripture. What about Job? How are you supposed to square Job with Psalm 91? Or what about 1 Peter that says people will actually suffer for doing good? Because of your righteousness, you're going to be persecuted. How does that square with Psalm 91? But even in this psalm itself, even in the very psalm, it says that God's going to be with His people when they're in trouble. Verse 15, "I'll be with them in their trouble." So the very psalm we're talking about actually assumes trouble. So we can't take this as purely literal. However, at times, it is very literal. Because God indeed does protect us. God does indeed keep us safe many times. Again, a reference to John Calvin's quote. Maybe then we're to understand this as hyperbolic. Hyperbole is exaggeration. So maybe Psalm 91 is supposed to be kind of exaggerated words. Is that how we're to understand it? We all exaggerate, don't we? Those who have kids, if you do that once more, you're going to be in the worst trouble ever. Well, they're not going to be in the worst trouble ever, really, are they? They'll probably get away with it. But they're not going to be in the worst trouble ever. We exaggerate when we say things. So is this to be understood as kind of exaggeration? And we know some of it is not completely literal. The fowler's snare. I mean, we know we're not birds. And an actual, you know, trap isn't going to come around us. It's a way of expressing schemes that human enemies use against us. So again, it's not completely literal. So is this non-literal exaggeration? Maybe. There might be some of that in there, possibly. But then we'd be left with saying, well, what use is it if it's just all exaggerated language? And what do we say about God's word if it's all exaggeration? So are we to understand it then eschatologically? Sorry for the big words today. Eschatology is study of everything at the end times. It's tied up with Jesus' return and the things that are going to happen in the world and the new heavens and the new earth and it's that whole piece. So is it to be understood as speaking about God's perfect future? That one day, everyone who's bowed their name to Jesus will indeed be under God's wing of protection. We will know complete protection. We will be in the shadow of his wings, and we will never struggle, we'll never fear, we'll never have problems. Is that what Psalm 91 is talking about? Again, it could be some of that. But then is God's word only good for the future kingdom? Is it of no use today? Church family, maybe we're not being forced to choose one. Maybe literal, hyperbolic, and eschatological are all windows on the truth, but no one of them surmises all of it. Maybe it's better understood as encouragement for the journey of life. So it's not the promise of a trouble-free life, but it does contain some very literal elements at times where God does literally save his people. And there's all kinds of wonderful stories, particularly coming out of countries where people are heavily persecuted, where amazing things happen, where God protects his people. Absolutely. There are many times when God literally comes to the aid of his people. But maybe it's also partly hyperbolic. It's partly exaggerated speech, but for the purpose of raising our faith. The language is a rally cry for you for when you're down. It's like the inspired speech of an army general who knows the troops are at breaking point and facing overwhelming opposition, but he gives this impassioned speech to raise the heads of the soldiers for battle. So maybe we need this language when each of us are staring down the barrel of life in a fallen world. And it certainly also does speak of a wonderful truth of the future when we will be fully protected under God's wing. It does give us great hope for the great promises of the age to come where there will be no fowler and there will be no snare and there will be no fear. So perhaps the best way for us to understand Psalm 91 is as encouragement for the journey through life. So those of us who choose to live in the shadow of the Almighty, we do find shelter under his wings along the road. When we're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, when we're under the threat of the fowler's snare, when our bodies are struggling with a deadly pestilence, we can find shelter in the midst of the storm. We can find rest for our weary souls and our weary bodies. We can experience the very real presence of God because we know that we're not forsaken. And it gives us a vision that gives us hope. And it buoys our faith. And sometimes it is quite literal. So let me encourage you today. By pointing to Psalm 91 for you. Last Sunday I talked about the various different ways in which we pray. And encourage you that maybe warfare prayer and kind of holding up the shield prayer. If you don't pray that way, maybe that's a new prayer tool to add to your toolbox. Or what I want to suggest to you today is maybe Psalm 91 can be a new scripture for your scripture toolbox for you to use when you live in fear, when you struggle with fear, when you're going through difficulties. And it might be cockroaches, or it could be one of many of the things that I listed earlier on, or many of the things that have come to mind as you've been sitting here. Perhaps you know Psalm 23, maybe you've memorized it. Well, use Psalm 91 like that. Perhaps today you've even been introduced to this psalm for the first time. You've never read it before, and you love it. Or maybe you've just kind of ignored it, and it's just one of those psalms you've read from time to time, but kind of glossed over. Well, I want to present to you Psalm 91 as a psalm to use, a psalm to meditate on, a psalm to take deep within your heart. And may it serve you as you grapple with the fears that threaten us in life. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up. And what I'd like to do here to close out and before we sing is to pray. You know, one of the things that is true here, why it's important to know these passages and to work through them and those kind of things, one of the important things to know is that our enemy will keep the church in bondage to fear if he can. And in Timothy, it talks about how we have not received a spirit of timidity and fear, but a bold one. And friends, you know, not only is it just a kind of a bit of a problem that you got some fears in your life, but actually it's an impediment to you being used in the fullest capacity to know Jesus and make him known. So I want to pray for you today. Would you bow your heads and let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you, and firstly, we thank you that you are the dwelling place, you are the fortress, you are the shelter, you are the stronghold through the storm, that though we have fears, Lord, we can come and submit them to you, and we thank you that you can return to us peace, which transcends understanding. And maybe, Lord, we need to pray that every hour of the day. But every other day, you're with us, oh God, and you answer us. Today, oh God, I want to pray for Seven Oaks Alliance Church in the name of Jesus Christ. I want to pray for all of my brothers and sisters who are here this morning. And I hold high the shield of faith over us, that all of the arrows, the fiery arrows of the enemy, would hit the shield of faith, would be extinguished, and fall helplessly to the ground. I want to pray, Heavenly Father, that you would banish fear from this place. It would have no place. I want to pray for my brothers and sisters that within their hearts, oh God, you would bring them out of themselves to admit their fears, to bring them to your word, to Psalm 91, to bring them before you in prayer, to release them to you in the name of Jesus Christ. All of us go through times of fear, oh God. All of us have anxiety moments. And so I pray in the name of Jesus that you would bring a boldness and a courage to us that we've never known. May we walk in a victory that is in Jesus. Amen.